Tonight we're talking about, is my God too small? And I think the Bible makes it clear that the root of all human sin is a faulty concept of God, which is, of course, what Satan has constantly promoted since Genesis 3 during his first conversation with a human. What happened? He got them to have a faulty concept of God as someone who was restrictive and withholding what they really needed, and they, of course, had to take matters into their own hands. Well, you and I are faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, and even for us, the root, I can speak for myself, the root of any nagging unbelief is that I don't see clearly the magnitude of our Heavenly Father and His burning love for me. Now, one way we magnify God is by looking at Him through the lens of His Word, which I don't think is news to you, and because that's where He tells us all about Himself and about His immeasurable love for each of us. And I know I don't see Him as big, as great, as loving, as powerful as He really is. So that's why I'm teaching this, because I need to hear it. And hopefully you will also benefit from it. So we're going to read a couple of verses in Exodus, two great sections in Psalms, and then we're going into the fiery furnace and into the lion's den in the book of Daniel. So these are exciting verses. Let them wash over you. And when we get to the records in Daniel, I'll probably say it again, they really happened. So, first of all, a reminder of who our God, Yahweh, is. Exodus 34, 5 and 6. You might have these memorized. I don't know. I've taught them 1,000 times. But Yahweh came down, verse 5. It's the first time He has ever defined His name, Yahweh. That is the first verse in the Bible where we see Yahweh is Genesis 2, 4. But it was about 1,500 years later in Exodus 34 before God defined His name. And of course, God named Himself because He had no mom and dad. Then Yahweh came down in the cloud, stood there with Him, and proclaimed His name, Yahweh. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God. Every time, now this word Yahweh is 6,800 plus times in the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. So I think God is wanting to emphasize it, and every time we read it, this is what we think. He's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love, some say mercy, either way it's great, to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, as per Israel. The rest of the verse says, but bad people are not going to get away with anything in the long run. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. So those are the characteristics, some of them. There are many more wonderful characteristics of the God whom we serve and who is completely focused on us. So, Psalm 18, I love this. I'm just going to read the first 19 verses with you because we're going to see this word Yahweh. And when we see it, we're going to think about what we just read. I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. I do tell God that and Jesus that. I probably should tell them more. You can evaluate for your own life. Do you tell them that? Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Next month, I'm going to make the point that we don't believe in our believing. We don't have faith in our faith. The object of our faith is Jesus, the image of God's heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word. Okay? I call to Yahweh, verse 3, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. I've read this psalm many times in the last 32 months. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to Yahweh. I cried to my God for help. You may be currently in a situation where you need to cry to God for help. I mean, really, if you're alive in the world, we need to cry to God for help. From his temple, Bob's been talking about the heavenly council. And sometimes after I get up in the morning and get the animals going, I have a chi machine. It's a little thing, you put your ankles in it, jiggles back and forth, and your whole body helps your circulation. On. I'm lying on the floor of my bedroom, and I look up. Of course, I see the ceiling, but I just picture all the way up, beyond the celestial universe and through the firmament and the waters around the firmament. And there's God sitting on his throne, Jesus, bunch of good angels up there, and zoom, they're looking right down at me. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. And he was, I was going to say pissed, but probably on a teaching, I guess I could say it. Look what happens. What? This is, I'd love to picture this, because the spiritual realm is shaken. God is like, what? Why that? Watch. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Get your hand off my kid. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Listen to this. This is what's going on in the spiritual realm. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advance with hailstones and bolts of lightning. Yahweh thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded with a lot of reverb. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Yahweh. At the blast of breath from your nostrils. I'm in the NIV, by the way. Look at this, verse 16. He reached down from on high and took hold of me, little old me, as if I were his only concern. And of course, that's how he feels about you. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but Yahweh was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Psalm 103, pretty famous. 103, and he delights in each of us far more than we can imagine. So Psalm 103, we'll just read the first 12 verses, then we're going to the fiery furnace. Praise Yahweh, There's Yahweh again. Why? Because he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and a lot more. There's no way we can magnify God too much. He's way beyond what I can conceive. So I'm trying to enlarge my conception, but we have Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Praise Yahweh, or some versions have bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise is a huge deal. I'll talk a little more about that next month. Praise Yahweh, oh, my soul. And here, look at this one, verse 2. Forget not all his benefits. That's one of the easiest verses in the Bible to obey. Because all you got to do is remember one, and then you haven't forgotten them all. Okay. Who forgives all? I have the word my written over the word our, trying to personalize it. Who forgives all my sins? Who heals all my diseases? If Jesus is the Savior from our sins, then he's the healer of our bodies. Also, who redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. When Christine, who's now 46, that's hard to believe, when she was a little kid, of course, you know, being loyal believers, we told her Santa Claus is from the pit. Well, my dear father took her to the mall one day, unbeknownst to him, and there was Santa, or a version of Santa, probably hungover. But in any case, she'd get in the line. My poor father. You should have heard him tell this story. Yeah, I got Christina. She started screaming, he's from the pit, and crying, and ran off. So anyway, we did our Christmas deed, good deed there. So verse 5, who satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Now, some of that is in this lifetime. The rest of it will be down the road when everything comes out in the wash. Aren't these great verses? Oh my gosh. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And one of the reasons he was able to clue Moses in on the behind the scenes action is because it says he was the meekest guy on the face of the earth. Yahweh, verse 8, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Look at this. Thank God for this one. Verse 10, I would be toast. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the, look at, here it is. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in the opening of One Day with the Creator. For as high as the heavens are above. How high is that? 200 billion galaxies? Is that what they're telling us? I don't know. It's high. Okay. As high as the heavens are above the earth, meaning you just can't even begin to conceive. So great is his love for those who fear him. If you haven't seen that video, The Privileged Planet, you could probably Google it, get it somewhere. We don't sell it, but for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for, put your name there, for me who fears him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. We're going to go to Daniel. I don't know if you've been on if you have a two-story house, you're on the roof, it looks pretty far. It's only probably 25 feet. We jumped off a 35-foot tower in parachute airborne training, and it looked so high. And then they pulled us up to 250 feet and let us go in our parachute. 90 feet! 90 feet is tall. And it's 9 feet wide. Now, this is weird. Think about those proportions. 90 feet high. I don't think it's a statue of him. Most scholars that I've read agree that it was an obelisk, a phallic symbol, a giant male organ, 90 feet high, set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Head and looking and rubbernecking. That was probably right by their interstate. A lot of rubbernecking by people going by that. Now, the Washington Monument is a phallic symbol. Yeah, he's the father of our country. There's all kinds of phallic symbols all over the place. They were originally called obelisks. And although most Christians are likely unaware of it, church steeples are also in that category. Now, originally, some of the steeples were used to house the big bell at the top, but that's very rare today. And most of them, in my opinion, are architecturally useless and a complete waste of money. And you'll go by a church and you'll see this, they'll have a little one on there. just to have one, because I guess you got to have one. And sometimes, of course, they have a cross on top. So they mean well. So let's get here with this. You're driving by. Dang, Martha, look at that thing. All right. He then, after he did this, how long did that take to put that up? I don't know. My God, the scaffolding. This guy, what are they doing? Verse 2, he summoned the satraps. That's what I want to be when I grow up. The prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, satrap, prefect, governor, all assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then some guy named Harold loudly proclaimed. He's got a loud voice. I mean, with the acoustics here, there are a lot of people. My gosh. Anyway, maybe he was on top of the thing. I don't know. This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nation, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you got to get down. When you hear the band, get down and worship the image of gold that King Neb has set up. And if you don't, you're going to immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. That's a little extreme, I think, but this is what happened, okay? Therefore, verse 7, I don't blame them. As soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that Neb had set up. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, verse 8, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever, appealing to his ego. We'll see it again in chapter 6. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the band has got to get down, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. He said, that's right, boys. Verse 12, but listen, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And, you know, they're kind of over us, too. We don't really like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. That's a little bit of a lie, or a lot of a lie. Of course, they paid attention to him. They just didn't get down when the band played. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you set up. Nebuchadnezzar goes nuts, furious. What? He summoned them. That's good. He's at least going to let them speak for themselves. That's a good principle. So they were brought before him. Neb said, listen, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, worship image gold set up? Now when you hear the sound of the band, you got to get down. But if you do not get down, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Look at the last part of this verse. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're just human believers. And they're standing before the most powerful guy in the world, as far as I know. And he is threatening them with that. And their response is, to me, one of the great lines, you know, like you have these movie lines or movie soliloquies or whatever. These guys are awesome. I can't wait to tell them how much I appreciate their response. Would I respond like that? I hope so, but... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. And he's, what? 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow! How did they get that courage? Because they knew their God. They knew that their God was much bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing holds true for us. Well, Neb did not like that one bit. Verse 19, he was furious and his attitude toward them changed. Because remember, he had promoted them and they were doing a pretty good job. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army. That was a poor decision, as we will see. Because he lost some really good guys. to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the fire furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothing, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Apparently they wanted to load them up with clothes to light them up. I don't know. 22, the king's command... was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. I don't know what exactly the furnace looked like, but we have a fireplace here. We hardly ever use it, but you get close to it, you can feel the heat. This was so hot, the people that had to get close enough to throw these guys in, died. It really happened. 24. We don't know how much time, not a lot of time, between these two verses. Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, asked his advisors, say, Barney, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw in the fire like a minute ago. Right on, boss, they replied. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods, an angel. Now, of course, what do most Christians think? It was Jesus in his pre-incarnate state hanging out in the fiery furnace with these gentlemen. But it was an angel. Now, picture it. I don't know how close he had to get to see in there, but his face probably got, his eyebrows may have gotten singed. And he goes, I see four guys in there and they're walking around. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, not too closely, and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. How'd you like to have been there? How'd you like to have been one of them striding out of the burning fiery furnace in front of all the satraps, prefects, blah, 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 blah. They crowded around them. Wouldn't you? They saw, look at this verse, that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. You know, you're barbecuing. It doesn't take much to singe the hair on your wrist or something. You get, you know, too close. A hair is not that hard to burn. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were not scorched. And this is I love this little verse here, little phrase. There was no smell of fire on them. When I used to be the state leader of New York, of course, that was unbeknownst to the governor, I couldn't go to a fellowship without coming out smelling like smoke because everybody smoked. As soon as the teaching was over, there was a cloud, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And you smell like smoke. If you go to a bar, you come out, you have to wash your shirt. It smells like smoke. There was no smell of fire on them. That's our God. I mean, now, suppose they came out and like, oh my God, we smell like smoke. This is it. Would they still have been like blessed? Wow, who cares if we smell like smoke? But God did the job thoroughly. He loves to stick it in the enemy's face. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God. Wait a minute, what did he say before? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Oops, that one. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, not his pre-incarnate son, and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. That is the degree of faith that we're trying to get to, that we are ready to give up our lives. I don't want to give up my life. But we got to get to that place that we will give up our lives rather than serve or worship any God except the true God. And that can be in a living situation, too. We can give up our sinful desires to serve him. And so people saw the result of the faith of these guys. Same thing can hold true for us. Verse 29. This guy loves decrees. Therefore, I decree the people of any language and nation of God say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be cut to pieces. Their houses are going to be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. What God will deliver you? No other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted these guys in the province of Babylon. So chapter 4, Daniel interprets another dream for Nebuchadnezzar's son, who is named Belshazzar, and gains even more street cred. Chapter 5 is the famous handwriting on the wall, which Daniel interpreted, and basically it said, Belshazzar, you are toast, and he died that night, and a guy named Darius took over, and we go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, let's see here, chapter 6, okay. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. A lot of satraps around there, okay? Sounds like some sort of a collapsing chair. But in any case, to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel, because Daniel had proven himself. And I think that Daniel was 80 to 90 years old. I read that somewhere by this point. Anyway, the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Watch over all of my many riches and investments. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, those satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. There are verses in the epistles and so forth that encourage us to behave in such a way that no one can find any real fault with us. I mean, we're always going to, you know, make mistakes and so forth, but to be that kind of a witness. So they couldn't find any corruption because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He had a pure heart and he was diligent. Finally, these men said, "Oh, shoot. We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Now, just like those satraps that came after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here are these guys. You think they might have been demonized? You think evil spirits might have been involved? Because remember, the backdrop of the entire Old Testament is God preserving the bloodline of Israel to bring the Messiah. And so the administrative satraps went as a group to the king. I've got some note here. It says 122. I don't know where I got that. But anyway, a bunch of them. And look what they say. "Oh, King Darius, live forever." Yeah. "The royal all of us have all agreed." That's not true. Daniel didn't agree to it, and he was over them. He was one of their bunch, really, and he didn't agree. "We've all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown in the lion's den." Are they appealing to his ego, his possible narcissism and whatever? Absolutely. "Now, O king," verse 8, "issue the decree," just 30 days, "and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius, put the decree in writing. "Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published," what did he do? He prayed. That should be our first response. Instantly, whatever tragedy, whatever challenging situation, whatever, anything, we pray. "When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group, kind of shuffling along there, and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. King, live forever, of course. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, yeah. And the decree stands, in accordance with the laws of Medes and Persians, cannot be appealed. Then they said to the king, Well, by the way, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. Notice that, because what he really was one of your top three administrators, who, by the way, is over us. But they demeaned him to the king by calling him one of the exiles from Judah. He's paying no attention to you or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day, 14. Now, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He didn't go off like Nebuchadnezzar. He was greatly distressed because he didn't want to lose the best guy he had working for him. Because look what it says. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group, those cowards, to the king and said, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. And the king was between a rock and a hard place. And so he gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Not sure exactly was the den, they dropped him down a hole, or I'm not sure how it worked. I think that was what it was. But in any case, the king said to Daniel, just before they put him in there, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Daniel had so attracted the king's attention that the king was well aware of his God, or that he worshiped this God. 17, a stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. A lot of times men do that and they think they have the upper hand. Verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and did not sleep a wink, and he didn't eat anything, and he didn't watch any late night television, and he could not sleep. 19, at the first light of dawn, picture it, it really happened. The king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, picture this, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's? And those words are hanging in the air. Now, if I'd have been Daniel, I might have had an appropriate pause here. But I'm sure Daniel did not taunt the king that way. And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. How do you think the king felt when he heard that cry of Daniel's? My God sent his angel. Now, a principle here would be, the more continually we serve God, the better chance he has to deliver us. Sure. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. Don't know if you've seen him. There's probably other paintings, but Franco has a couple of Daniel in the lion's den. One of them, Daniel has his back turned, and every lion has a different expression on its face. They're fabulous paintings. The other one, Daniel is staring at them, and they're all, some of them are like, right. It's great paintings. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. He had so built his faith in his loving and powerful God that he was delivered. 24, these kings are rash at times. At the king's command, the man who had falsely accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, and by the way, they went as a group for the last time. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So that's a lot of lions in there, I guess. Then Darius, they love these decrees, 25, wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I am issuing a decree that every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And he, now, I don't know where this guy's life went with God after this, but here he is right now. Look what he's saying. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. These incidents really happened. And they are two of many in Scripture that show you and me how big our God is and how kind he is. Remember, his ability equals his willingness. He is passionately desiring to deliver us in every situation. We'll talk more about that next month. And obviously, he has the ability to do so. I'm going to talk, we'll read Matthew 8, part of it next month. The leper came to Jesus. He said, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I will. And those two words have echoed through the universe ever since. That's the will of God, to heal us, to deliver us to the uttermost. There's not even a smell of smoke on us. And of course, that's the God who's your father, my father, who loves you and me far more than we can ever conceive of. So let us magnify him. That is, he's not going to get any bigger, but he'll look bigger to us as we continue to focus on what he says about himself in his word, and give him the opportunity to prove himself to us. So once again, thank you so much for your prayers for Elizabeth and me. We're kind of under attack. You may be also, but it'll be 26 days before Elizabeth. She'll be home Tuesday. And I've managed not to eat the... We love you. I'm going to close with prayer. We appreciate your support of this ministry. It's miraculous how God has provided. Franco is working very diligently. I see that he just sent me segment 2 of the new class. I watched segment 1 3 times so far. It's a It's pretty good. And he's done such a great job on the graphics and the music. It's going to blow your mind. So we're still hoping to release it by Christmas. He's trying to get the segments out to us. He's doing a fabulous job. Keep him in your prayers. We're working as hard as we can to get this out to you. And as we say in the December Fruit of Divine, we're giving it to you free to give you the opportunity to employ the biblical principle of giving in response to a blessing. If you think it's no good, keep your money. But if you like it, then give so other people can hear it. And we'll give you instructions. You can. We're going to release it in electronic form, but we'll tell you how or whatever that you could do to burn your own CDs and this kind of a thing, if that's what you want to do, or put it on thumb drive or all that kind of thing. So Elizabeth joins me in blessing you with a wonderful holiday season. Of course, we know Jesus wasn't born this month, but still, it's, as I say in the Fruit of Divine, when else in the year? I was listening to Oh Holy Night while I was getting a transfusion today. That is my favorite Christmas song, and a lot of other people too, and I was kind of humming along. I was not thinking about it, but the nurse came and said, "You have a very nice humming voice." She was easily amused, obviously. But this is what we can hear this month in the department store or the gas station or whatever, the truth of God's word about our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank you for your prayers. We're going to kick this thing in the butt, and we're going to move forward in a new year and see what our God can do with and for us. So please pray with me. And if you have a need, just focus the best you can on the bigness of God and what he did in the little, just two little records that we read. And of course, you got the Red Sea, you got the resurrection, you got all kinds of good stuff. So Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy to us. We all need it, grace and mercy. And we bless your holy name and we lift you up. And I pray for every precious person listening and all those they love. Thank you for your arms to be around us. Help our faith to touch your provision. We know your posture because Jesus showed us that you are always reaching out to us with everything we need, and you're never out of reach. So it's up to us to reach out and take for ourselves the provision that you have for us. And we do that by our faith and by our focus upon you, by our confession of your word. I pray for my dear wife. Lord, you've done miraculous things for her in the past, some of them before I even knew her. I just ask you to fill that room with angels, hold Emmy in the palms of your hands, and bless Elizabeth with supernatural peace that passes understanding. The same for all of us in the many situations that we're in. We are so thankful to know you as a father, to know you, Lord Jesus, as a big brother, and to know the truth of the word. So thank you for a sweet sleep for each of us after the Golden State Los Angeles Clippers game. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Sorry. And I love you and look forward to hearing from you. Thank you so much.
Disciples, I will go prepare a place, a land of many mansions where we'll spend eternal days. Then he ascended to the land he promised to prepare. Well, I am so excited 'cause I know I'm going there.
my reservation for that city long ago. There at an old time altar where the Savior saved my soul. And I should not tomorrow.